If you'd like to turn, I skip around a lot. I'm not like pastor. Pastor teaches expositorily, which means he goes to a verse or a chapter and he just stays there. I pick a theme or a topic and I run with it. Sometimes I stumble over it, but that's the aim anyways. Matthew 26, verse 47 through 50, and that'll only be the text, won't be staying there for very long. But it reads, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Friend, wherefore art thou come?" And if I could ask Brother Jim Dennis once again, is he still here? Has he had to go? There he is, brother. Go ahead, pray. Kind of a dark scripture to use as a text, but I'm preaching on an uplifting, powerful, empowering message entitled Failure. Hallelujah. Failure. Everyone said, oh my. I couldn't think of another instance in the scripture where the failure was more pronounced, more clearly demonstrated than this one. But I'm not really specifically here to speak about Judas. I'm talking about failure in general as a topic. Failure hurts. And I would be, well, I'm going to say it. We've all failed. We all fail in different things. I was impressed with a story. Oh no, here we go. Baseball again. Yes, baseball again. I like baseball. It's what I relate easily to. Maybe you've played baseball. Maybe you've watched baseball on television. I hope you have. I was playing recently. I was at a practice. I was playing with my son was on the team, and I was there helping out, coaching, whatever. But I was playing outfield because they didn't have enough kids to play all the positions. My son was up to bat. I said, I'm going to get that joker out. He's going to hit the ball, and I'm going to catch it. I know my son. I've seen him hit enough times. I know about where it's going to go, right? So I'm shading in a little bit. I'm kind of in over toward left field from center, and sure enough, he puts a charge into the ball, and he's got just enough lift where if I really run hard, I can get there before it hits the grass. Now, kind of a side point to this note is I just had recovered from a broken foot. I just got up not too long before off of crutches and walking cast and all that stuff. So, you know, totally untested here. I don't know if I'm physically capable of doing it, you know. But I see the arc of the ball, and I've got a pretty good read on it. And I'm running hard to my glove side, so I'll be able to get my hand out there. And I'm feeling good. Wow, this is great. You know, I can feel the strength in my body, and I can feel the breeze on my face. And I can see everybody's expectation. He's going to get it. He's going to get it. And I'm there. There it is. Right now, I can see the stitches on the ball. And I reach down to grab it. And I overran it by about 2 inches, and it hit me right there on the wrist. And if you've ever taken a hard ball, especially a well-hit one, off a part of your body that doesn't have a whole lot of protection, ooh, it smarts. And this cool thing is, if you get hit like on the wrist, it's easy to show that bruise. Hey, look at this. I got this playing baseball. It's not someplace that you'd have to be immodest to show. If you get a bruise like that, you want to be able to show it off because, you know, it hurt. You want people to see how much it hurt. You can kind of brag a little bit about it. Tell a story while you're preaching. But failure hurts. People ask, well, why didn't he tell us a story about his failures in sin? Why? Because I don't like to hear about other people's sin. I don't like to go to church and hear somebody tell me about what a sinner they were or are. Why, just this last week, I was out cursing and swearing and drinking, but praise God, I'm here Sunday morning. I'm not really edified by that a whole lot. I don't want to hear about their sin. Well, why don't you tell us about your sin, brother? Because I'm ashamed of it. I want to tell you my sins. I bring them to Jesus, and I'm put them to Him. I want to be forgiven of them. I certainly don't want to broadcast them from a pulpit. And I also don't want somebody to take that and go, well, the preacher, he's up there, he's preaching, and he was out in sin, so it's free for me to go out there and be in sin as well. I do not want to leave you with that impression. Because sin is a failure, it is destructive. God does not forbid things to deprive us of our fun. He does it to protect us from the harm and the consequences that naturally come when you sin. David found himself in a place of sin. He had sinned, he had failed, a great failure. You can read about it in the Bible. I'm not going to detail it here. Psalm 51:3, he proclaims, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." I'm convinced that David was one of those fellows, his heart was so destroyed and so pricked that he couldn't sleep at night. He lay awake thinking about the harm that he had done, the consequences of the sin that he had wrought. He was hurting, and he could not escape from his failure. He said it was ever before him. He couldn't hide from it. The same David, at another point, said, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, and yet being unperfect, and in all thy book my members are written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them." He was saying, I'm not hidden from God. God knows all about me. God knows of our sins, and He knows of our faults and our failures, and He doesn't turn away. You ever been watching something and you go, oh, it's so terrible, I can't look. But I have to. Usually, you know, it's like a train wreck. Oh, no, it's terrible. I'm always reminded of 9/11. I didn't see it visually because at the time I didn't even have a television in my house. But I saw the images in the papers. And I know that people who had televisions, as soon as they watched, they couldn't stop watching. And horrible images. But they couldn't not watch. They had to see, you know. They had to live the impact and the import of it. They don't even broadcast those images anymore. By agreement. No, nobody does. They don't do it. You know, God knows all about us. And He knows our failures. And although we are often very conscious of them, David said, "My sin is always before me." God knows all about it. We serve such a wonderful, loving God that He doesn't turn away. He beholds us as we are. Another thing I want to talk about failure here is the fear of failure. It's timidity. Jesus spoke about it in a parable. "Then he which would receive the one talent came and said, Lord, I know thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, here is that thou hast, here thou hast which is yours. What you gave me, I hid it, I protected it, and I'm giving it back to you." Now, if you're familiar with the parable, you know that didn't fly too well. Jesus rebuked this man. He said, "You knew I was an austere man. You knew I was hard. And you didn't even bother to put it in the bank so that I could have had it with some interest when I came back." This was a picture of somebody who was so afraid of failing, they never even tried. He just said, "I'll just keep it. I'll sit on the sidelines, so to speak." I'm reminded, here we go, baseball again. Yes, baseball again. You watch kids. And they're just like I've described, you know. They see the ball, and there they have it. They're a bead. They're running right up to it, and they get to where they could catch it. They stop. They let the ball bounce, and then they pick it up. I don't know what it is about people think, well, it's easier to pick up off the ground than to get it in the air, but it's something that's a timidity thing. They don't want to fail. So they stop, let the ball bounce, and then they pick it up. You see that happen quite often. It's not just a baseball thing. Anybody ever heard the phrase wallflower? Anybody know what a wallflower is? Diane, me. If you go to a school dance, most of the people, they get all dressed up, and they're all pretty, and they're all made up just how they want to be, and they got their hair just as perfect as they can get it. And they go to the dance and sit along the wall and watch everybody else dance. Why? Because they don't want to get out there and show everybody that they really can't dance like anybody else can. If you've ever watched people at a dance, they're not doing anything choreographed like, you know, you might expect, you know, professional dancers to do. They're just out there doing whatever. Are you advocating dancing? No, I'm not preaching against dancing either. I'm preaching about being afraid to fail. People don't want to be seen as a failure. They sit on the wall as a wallflower because there's a really cute guy over there that they hope will come and ask them over for a dance. But they really don't want to go over there and ask that fellow because he might not want to dance with them. And most likely it's not because he doesn't like you, it's because he doesn't want to get out there and look like a fool on the dance floor either. I know when I was a young man, I went to dances, I would say, oh Lord, please play a slow song. Because I can just, you know, hold somebody and more or less kind of shuffle around a little bit and I won't have to really actually dance. You know, it's something I could, you know, absolve myself of the responsibility to actually participate in the dance by not really dancing. You know, see, I was out there on the floor while they did a small, slow dance. But then you get stuck with somebody you didn't really want to dance with anyways. It's the dangers of being a wallflower. Hebrews 10:35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. We are not supposed to be timid people. Now you don't have to be an Urkel. You don't have to be spastic. Some of you know who Urkel is. Some of you are too young to remember. Or you never watched that show, which is completely fine. But isn't it better to do something than to do nothing? I'm going to tell you a Marine Corps story. No more baseball stories, promise. I hope. In the Marine Corps, you know, they're a different breed. They really are. One of the things that they do is they make sure you're mentally tough. Because physically, they're not any different from other people. Anybody does the same exercises they do would develop the same muscles that they have. Some people are larger, smaller, whatever, but if you put yourself forward to do that level of intense training, you're going to develop endurance. What they do, it's probably not all that different from other branches of the military, but they do a lot of it, is they'll take you on a run, an incredibly hard run, okay? And so you're thinking, if I can just stay in step and stay in formation and just make it back to the starting point, I'll be able to get some water and recuperate, and I won't faint, fall out here, and die in the sand. You really do have thoughts like that because you feel like you're going to die. So what they'll do is they'll bring you around the starting point. Do they stop? No. They'll keep going. They'll go right back on out, and you're out there for again, and you're thinking, if they bring us back by the starting point, surely they'll stop this time. But they won't. And you would be surprised how many people come past that starting point three or four times, the fourth time, and they quit. Right there. That's it. I've had enough of this foolishness. I'm done running. They can bend me. They can throw me in a jail cell. Whatever they want to do, I ain't running no farther. And guess what? You take that attitude, you don't make it in the Marine Corps. But if there's any quit in you, they're going to find it. And they want to find it in training. So that way somebody doesn't rely upon you later when it's really important. It tends to make you mentally tough. You take a lot of abuse. They give you a little bit, and then they take it away. Then they give you a little bit, and then they take it away. They do it repeatedly. It's a cycle. They break you down. Break you down. They break you down. But do you know what? It builds in you a confidence. A supreme confidence. Not only in yourself, but in the people who have been through the similar experiences. Do you know why I joined the Marine Corps? Oh, Marine Corps story. I'm going to laud the glories of the Marine Corps. Do you know why I joined the Marine Corps? Because they don't quit. They don't lose. Show me where they've ever lost. I'm a military historian. I'm a geek, nerd, whatever, bookworm. I am. I really am. You know, they got their slogans from battle cries. I have not yet begun to fight. Retreat hell, I just got here. Those are on the slogans. Those are the posters. They live it. The Germans called them devil dogs because no matter how many Marines they killed, they kept coming. And they dislodged them during World War I. Iwo Jima. Wasn't a pretty victory, but it was a victory. The frozen Josen Reservoir. They had an undersized, understaffed Marine division. Only had two regiments. Usually they have three. They had a few Navy Seabees with them and a few soldiers who were just augmenting them because they weren't a full division. They went up one side of the Chosen Reservoir. The 8th Army Corps went up. They were fully staffed, fully funded. They went up the other side of the reservoir. They both got hit by 12 divisions of Chinese soldiers. Guess what happened to the soldiers? The only ones who survived were the ones that crossed the ice and came out with the Marines. It wasn't pretty, but they didn't quit. They didn't give up. And I find that to be incredibly appealing. No matter what the consequences, no matter what the cost, they don't quit. These guys don't quit. I wanted to be a part of that myself. I wanted to have that mental toughness. I didn't know what it would cost to get there. Usually once, by the time you stand on the yellow footprints at boot camp, you're thinking, oh Lord, what did I get myself into? And that's by design. They do that intentionally. Part of developing mental toughness. But there was another slogan. It was an unofficial slogan. One of my buddies, he said it. Ain't no let up in this setup. Ain't no quit in me. I will not back down. And you might decide, oh, I'm afraid that I'll fail. You know why I made it in the Marine Corps? Really, this is the God's honest truth. You know why I didn't quit? Because I was afraid of failing. I did not want to go home to my family and say, I didn't make it. I couldn't hang. My platoon, over two-thirds of them, didn't make it through boot camp. Like 22 out of 63 guys made it. I was one of them. Barely. Wasn't a tough guy. By the skin of my teeth. After much tears and sorrow, being worn down and built up, worn down and built up. But you know what that also instills in you? A little bit of confidence. I made it through that. There isn't a whole lot I can't make it through. Talk about timidity, fear of failure. Sometimes that can be a good thing. You can learn from our failures. But in God, we're talking about spiritually, we're talking about sin, we're talking about finding yourself in that position like David where you say, my sin is always before me. I cannot move beyond it. The sin is before me, behind me, around me. I can't escape it. I find no comfort. I find no peace. You know what else you find in failure? Failure brings about a chance of redemption. You know, nearly any story, especially sports stories, any story that you ever watch, whether it's Invincible or The Rookie or something like that, what do you always get out of those stories? Somebody who was not expected to do Miracle on Ice. Somebody who was not expected to perform well. What was the most recent one? Invictus? The one they made about the South African rugby team? They can't compete. Yet they competed in the World Cup. Quite spectacularly. From worst to first, they had a chance to redeem themselves. They had a chance to go from the cellar, no expectations, to rise to the highest pinnacle of achievement. Now, what does that really mean? In sports, it's really not that important. But it's a common theme in all of our popular media. They don't make stories about people like the Yankees. They may make stories about individual Yankees, but they don't make a story about when the Yankees win the World Series. Why? Because the Yankees are expected to win the World Series. You make movies about the Boston Red Sox when they win the World Series because you don't expect them to win the World Series, right? They can redeem all those years of failure, the decades of disappointment, by winning the big show just once. Called redemption. I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make known my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him, I showed before him my trouble, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord, I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from the persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul up out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall come past me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Psalm 142, by the same man who said, my sin is ever before me. He achieved a place of forgiveness, of redemption in God, where he could stand and boldly say all these wonderful things about God. I was in despair, and God brought me out of that place. That song we just sang, he brought me out of the miry clay. That's one of David's psalms as well. When I couldn't do anything for myself, God reached down to where I was and brought me up out of that pit of despair. 2 Corinthians 7:11. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. Yea, what revenge in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. What did he say? He said, yeah, you failed. You screwed up. You couldn't have made a bigger mess of things, people. But at least when you failed, you got back up. And you didn't just get back up. You got back up with a renewed vigor and a desire. He said, I am never going to come to this point and fail again like this. I am going to achieve a level of a spiritual walk or a devotion to my Christian duty that will be unsurpassed. They found redemption from their failure. They said, I failed, but I'm not going to fail again like that. I'm going to get up and I'm not going to look back. I'm going to go forward. There are things that you can learn from failure. Hey, it hurts. It does. You know, when the enemy of your soul comes around, he tempts you with things. He always does it in this way. He always come around and say, you know how much fun it is to do? You know how much pleasure you'll get out of? You know, if you did this, you'd be having so much fun. The thing that he always glosses over is that when all of that is accomplished and the lights are out, and the party's over, and you're alone with your thoughts, you feel unclean. You feel dirty and wretched and undesirable and untouchable. And your sin is always before you. That's what the enemy doesn't tell you. What the enemy doesn't make known. You know, you bum pack of cigarettes these days, well, it's got a warning that it'll kill you in a heartbeat. Warning, Surgeon General has determined, no kidding. These things will kill you. You have to read the warning before you buy it. Sin should have a disclaimer like that. Warning, hazardous to your health, mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally. I pass by people, I see that they are broken mentally. I'm not talking, well, he's a little off. I'm talking about these people are shambling around talking to themselves. Sometimes I wonder, is it spiritual Is it a demon possession? Because they're not with themselves. They are broken. I wonder what paths they took to arrive at that place where they are, you would think, irredeemable. Beyond help. I'm not saying they're beyond God's help. Beyond Nathan's ability to reason out a way to interact with them without causing them harm or receiving retribution for them for some perceived threat or slight that you did them. I don't know if you've ever been around a person like that. My heart hurts for them. I want to reach out to them. I want to bring them some peace from their torment. I don't find the ability to do it. It's not within me to do it. But you know, you may not have traveled that road that far. But you know what? All have sinned. And all have come short of the glory of God. We are all likewise under the curse of sin. Oh, Nathan, you are up there in the pulpit sometimes. Yes, I'm wandering around a little bit too. Wow, surely you're an A-OK guy. You're a good Joe. Whatever goodness is in me is by the grace of God. Whatever I have in me that's good and pure and wonderful and lovely to behold is from God. And I received it the same way that anybody else would, by coming to Christ and asking for it. The free pardon of sin. There's nothing you can do to earn that forgiveness. There's nothing that you can do to earn that walk with God, that redemption out of sin. You can't earn it. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord. God, lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. You know, often we look at other people and say, well, I haven't failed after their level of failure. I haven't failed after David's. David was in adultery and committed murder. Not physically, I mean, he didn't take up arms against Uriah, but he did have him killed. Said you put Uriah forward in the hardest part of the battle and withdraw from him. And it was the same as murder. When David was forbidden to build the temple, what did God say to him? He said, you're a bloody man. I don't believe it was because he fought for the Lord, because he took Uriah's life by another man's sword. Why? Because he was trying to cover up his sin. Instead of bringing it to the Lord and asking for forgiveness, he said, how can I get myself out of this? This woman, she's pregnant. I didn't have Planned Parenthood then. I can't hide my sin at the expense of a child's life. Yes, child's life. You can't convince me otherwise. If it ain't a baby, she's not pregnant. David had to come up with another way. So he said, I'll bring Uriah home from the front. I'll make sure he gets a chance to sleep with his wife, so that way people will think that this child is Uriah's, not mine. It was Uriah's at the front. When Uriah came home, what did he do? Had a good time, feasted with the king. He said, now go up to your house, Uriah. Enjoy visit with your wife. What did Uriah do? Yeah, Uriah made David feel even more like a heel. He said, what? Shall I go up and enjoy the comforts of my wife when the men of Israel are in the field fighting for their lives? How do you think that made David feel? Pretty small and angry and afraid enough to write a letter, whom he sealed and gave it to Uriah to carry back to the front, because he knew that Uriah was such a man of honor that he wouldn't peek and know that he was carrying his own death warrant. What a testimony we have there. People say, well, I haven't sinned after David's level of sin. I'm a good sinner, so to speak. Goody two-shoes sinner. Whether you're a good sinner, a bad sinner, prolific sinner, you sin a little bit, you sin a lot, one sin is enough. One sin is enough. And you know what's more? I'll get getting ahead of myself just a bit. When the fullness of time was come, Galatians 4, verse 4 through 7, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You know, this salvation that we talk about, it's not just a mere forgiveness of sin. It is an adoption. And it's not like we have an adoption here. Okay, people find out, oh, I was adopted. Nobody ever told me I was adopted. But somehow it becomes known through the course of time, oh, I'm adopted. And people feel like they're crushed. Like they are any less loved because they were adopted. But do you know this adoption into the family of God? It isn't like that. God accepts you freely into His family. At great cost to Himself. At great cost to His Son. And if God offered up His Son, you think He's going to remember, oh, this is my stepchild? I don't think so. You will come into the inheritance of the kingdom of God. What are you going to seek here below that could take the place of an inheritance in God's kingdom? Nothing. What would you give in exchange for your soul? It's a foolish question to even ask. We are presented with it every day. What's the conclusion of all this? The conclusion is this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All your faults and all your failures, all of your timidity, all of your regrets, all of those things can be wiped away, washed clean. Say, just as justified, just as if I'd. When you are adopted into the family of God, there's no trailing document that you can go down in public record and find. Oh, he was adopted at such and such a date. These are his parents. All that stuff. No. You are made a member of the family of God. And when you're forgiven, God's grace is greater than any sin you may have committed. And any failure that you think is too great, oh, I can't come to God. I've done so much. What have you done more than all those before that have come before you and received redemption? There is no sin too great that God's love can't forgive it. Talking about failure and redemption. This morning, with every head bowed, eye closed. And I don't do that. It's not a religious ritual. I just want you to take a moment to consider things. Whether you've ever prayed for salvation, whether you're a Christian and walking in God's favor for a long time, you've failed, you can't bring yourself to forgive yourself over things. You know, God's mercy and grace is greater than your failure. And God's already done the work, the atoning work. He can deliver you out of even the memory of your sin, where that you go forward a new person. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. I'm not going to ask to, you know, show of hands or lead you in a prayer. I want you to just consider for a moment the state of your soul. Because regardless of whether you're a preacher, pastor, first time in church, we all come to that same place where we need that forgiveness. And when it does, when you do come to that place, it's just a simple, earnest prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me. I accept the work that you've done for me. Whether you did it the first time, or you've come to repent of a sin, if you come to the Lord with all your heart, He's not going to flee from you. His hand is not shortened, and He's not somebody who's going to hide from your sin. He's going to push you away. He did all the things that He did so that He could redeem you to Himself, so they could bring about that redemption. We're going to dismiss in prayer, but I don't want you to go out of here thinking, oh, well, I've endured this service. I've listened to Brother Nathan preach, and I'm glad I made it out of there. If you are struggling with these things, don't leave without making it right with God. It's not through a work that you can do. It's by coming to the grace of God. And the grace of God is not exhausted. The supply is endless. It's there whenever you need it. We're going to close in prayer. You may be dismissed. You may leave. You may wish to stay and pray. Feel free to. Thank you, Heavenly Father.